Has anyone here ever been to China? Anybody? Hong Kong? Okay. I wish Adam was here. He spent about 6 weeks in China on a short-term mission trip. But Dr. Harry Ironside tells a story about a missionary in China who was translating the New Testament into the Chinese language. He was assisted by an eminent Chinese scholar who followed the philosophy of Confucius. And he had never been exposed to Christianity before. Week after week, a month after month, they sat side by side working through the biblical text. When the project was nearly completed, the missionary said to his friend, "You have been such great help to me. I could never have done this without you. But now I need to ask you a question." He said, "As we've gone through together through the New Testament, hasn't the beauty of Christianity touched you? Wouldn't you like to become a Christian?" And the Confucianist replied, "Well, yeah, Christianity does appeal to me. I think it presents the most wonderful system of ethics that I have ever seen. I believe that if I ever saw a Christian, I might become more interested in becoming one myself." And this missionary said, but I'm a Christian." "You?" the scholar asked. "You a Christian? I hope you will not take offense, but I got to tell you, I've observed you and listened to you from the beginning. If I understand the New Testament, a Christian is one who follows Jesus. And Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." "You can't be a Christian. I've listened to you as you've talked about others in a very unkind way. I've observed too that whereas your New Testament says that God will supply all your needs, when your paycheck is late, you have a fit. You don't trust God. You can't be a Christian. But I think that if ever I see one, I should like to be one." Wow. Pierced to the heart, the missionary broke down, sobbed out a confession, and asked God for forgiveness. And he asked for the scholar's forgiveness as well. This man was so broken that the Confucianist later said, he said, "Well, you know, maybe I've seen a Christian after all." Wow. David Jeremiah writes, he says, "Christians aren't known to the world because we all dress the same or we comb our hair the same or we vote the same. We are known by our love." We're known by our love. That's our basic identity. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "All of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble." This morning I would like us to take a closer look at the kind of love that we're to show, to exhibit, and to share with each other. For our scripture lesson today, it's a familiar story. It's a good one. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came down where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him.
He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 20 miles long and was very, very dangerous. The road was narrow, it was rocky, full of sharp turns, a happy hunting ground for thieves and robbers. I read that as late as the 1930s, this of course is 2,000 years ago, but as late as the 1930s, the road was still dangerous. H.V. Morton tells that he was warned to get home before dark because a certain group was adept at holding up cars and robbing travelers and tourists and escaping to the hills before the police could arrive. So even up to the 20th century, this narrow piece of road is still dangerous, still harbors thieves and robbers. In verse 30, Jesus says that a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Traveling alone on this highway was foolish enough. Nobody travels alone. But he was. He was beaten, he was stripped, and he was left for dead. Then Jesus says a priest comes along upon the scene and quickly passes by. You know, maybe he was in a big hurry. You know what it's like to be in a big hurry. I'm always in a big hurry. Things on your mind, more important things are on your mind. You got to get done. I got to do this. I have my to-do list that's a mile long. I check them off. I don't have time to mess with somebody, something else, or to pay attention to somebody else. Or, you know, maybe this was a priest. We don't know exactly if he was going to Jerusalem or if he was going to Jericho. We don't know which way in the road he was going. If he was going to Jerusalem, most likely it was his turn to serve in the temple. The priest took turns. And if he was going to Jerusalem, he's in a hurry. He's got all these things he's got to do when he gets there. And then if he's leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho, maybe he's going home. And he can't wait to get home. He spent a week working in the temple. He wants to go home. He's in a hurry. But either way, there was a Jewish law that also said, if you touch a dead body, a corpse, you are unclean for 7 days. That means for 7 days, you're like quarantined. So if he's going to the temple, oh man, if he touches a body, he's unclean for 7 days. Forget serving in the temple. He can't get near the temple. And if he's going home, he's in a hurry. And if he touches that dead body and he's unclean for 7 days, he can't, you know, commune with his family for another whole week. Doesn't want that to happen. So he's not going to touch that body because it looks like the guy's dead. Then Jesus says the next fellow comes along is Levite. If the priest, we could say, would be like the pastor, a Levite would be like a worship leader. The Levite, their job in the temple was to lead the worship. So he's got things in his, if he's going to the temple, it's his turn to serve, or maybe he's been there, he's going home. Again, not sure which way, Jesus doesn't say which way these guys are going. But the same kind of stuff, you know, he can't touch that body. If it's dead, then he can't serve in the temple. If he's going home, he can't be with his family, he's not going to touch it. And also, I'm wondering too, because people knew that the robbers, they were smart. They would set up decoys. They would take one of their own and have them lay on the road and pretend they were hurt. And as soon as you went up to help somebody, they would jump on you and rob you. The Levite knows that. He's not going to take the chance of being robbed either. So he goes around the other side. It seems like, you know, the priest and Levite, they knew it was their duty to love their neighbor. Remember the Shema? Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. You were taught since you were yea high as a Jewish child. You repeated it several times a day. Love God and love your neighbor. They knew that. And you would think a priest and a Levite especially would know that and see an opportunity to love your neighbor that they would do it. Not these guys. They didn't do it. It seems like the wounded man was a problem to be avoided. Wow, are we any different? Are we any different? How many times have you driven down the road past a guy with a flat tire and you just flew by? Sorry, I don't have time. Hope somebody helps you. Have you gone past a wreck? Oh man, I don't want to get involved in that. We do the same thing. We see people who are in need and we fly right by them. I remember, about 30 years ago, I started teaching first aid and CPR for the American Red Cross. And I remember, we still teach this, that one of the biggest problems with first aid and CPR, especially for volunteers, people don't want to get involved. You see somebody who needs first aid, you've been trained in first aid, so what? People don't want to get involved. Oh, if I do something wrong, I'll get sued. That's the first thing that goes through your head. The second one is, if there's blood, if they have AIDS, I'll get AIDS. It's a problem. In first aid, that we say, you know, the least you can do is call 911 and get the person some help. Get some people here who aren't afraid. At least call 911. Get help if you're not going to help. But even then, people don't do it. I remember back even longer as a single guy in my apartment in Middleburg, hot summer night, like 3 o'clock in the morning, had all my windows open in a sound sleep, and it was really quiet, no traffic outside, it was super quiet, and I heard a scream that scared me to death. Help! Somebody help me! Like, set him in. My heart was going, you know? Oh my gosh, he did it again. I ran to my window, looked down in the backyard, and I just caught a glimpse of a guy walking real fast across the backyard, screaming, help! Somebody help me! Oh my gosh! That doesn't happen in Middleburg. You know what I did? Nothing. He disappeared. Didn't hear it again. Went back and laid in my bed, and I was wide awake till the alarm went off. Couldn't fall. My heart was still racing. Couldn't fall asleep. But I did nothing. I'm ashamed to tell you that. I'm embarrassed to tell you that. But I bet you're no different. Where was the love of Christ? I could have at least called 911 and said, hey, to the police, I got this guy running through the yard. I didn't even do that. Are we any different than the priest and the Levite? Opportunities to show God's love and we just fly by. We fly by. Then Jesus says, along comes another guy, a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jews. They don't like Samaritans. I can imagine the lawyer sitting here, you know, Jesus is telling the story to the lawyer, and the lawyer's thinking, oh, great, here comes a Samaritan. Oh, you know what he's going to do? He's going to walk up to the guy and kick him. That's what he's going to do. They're enemies. He's our enemy. He's my enemy. I would love to have been there and watched the lawyer's face when Jesus describes the Samaritan, the bad guy, as the hero. Just see his mouth just drop. Last thing he ever expected, for sure. The enemy turns out to be the good guy. The enemy turns out to be the one who loves his neighbor. Wow. Wow. My study Bible, one of my study Bibles says, to the Samaritan, the wounded man was a human being worth being cared for and loved. In Wiersbe's commentary, he writes, to the thieves, this traveling Jew was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to be avoided, so they ignored him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love and help. So he took care of him. So Jesus finishes the story, looks at the lawyer and says, you know, you asked me, who's my neighbor? You asked me to define who a neighbor is. Well, now I'm asking you a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the Lord responds, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. Go and do the same. Wow. Go and do the same. You know, our scripture lesson started out with a lawyer looking for a debate. He wanted to debate Jesus and also trap Jesus. Bible scholars say that one of the hot topics in those days, things that they loved to debate, was this whole idea of who is my neighbor. That was a favorite topic. But Jesus turned the tables around on the lawyer. Jesus moved it from debating to doing. Don't debate it, go do something about it. We need to remember that God's love is a doing kind of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love is an action verb. Don't just talk about it, do it. Don't debate it, do it. It's so important to note that when the lawyer repeats the Old Testament scriptures to love God, love your neighbor, of course, it's the New Testament version, so it's in Greek. And he uses the Greek word agape every time he says love. So he says, agape God and agape your neighbor. We know that agape is God's perfect love. It's a love that we will never deserve. We can never be good enough to earn it. It comes with no strings attached, no conditions to be met. It's a love that's based on mercy and grace. It's also a love that is sacrificial. The Samaritan sacrificed his time, his energy, his own personal safety. He could have been attacked while helping that guy. It could have been a decoy. Didn't stop him. He sacrificed his own money. Like on the cross, Jesus sacrificed his love, his life for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin. Jesus' sacrifice was based on agape love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, the word for love is agape. For God so agape'd the world that he gave his only son. You know, I wonder if we could say it like this. For God so agape'd his neighbors that he gave his one and only son. I wonder if it might mean the same thing. John 15:13, remember Jesus says, greater love, and right there is agape, greater agape has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The Good Samaritan, when he stopped to help, was laying down his life. He was taking a tremendous risk. And of course, Jesus laid down his life for us. The Samaritan, the enemy, exercised God's love when he loved his neighbor. What a lesson. What a lesson for you and me. I want to finish this morning with a modern day Good Samaritan. During the Vietnam War, two pilots were shot down over North Vietnam in separate incidents that occurred at about the same time. One, his name was Porter Halliburton, a southern white boy who was a racist. The other was Fred Cherry, the first black officer to be captured by the North Vietnamese. The two men were thrown into the same cell amid the squalor of the infamous Hanoi Hilton. And it didn't look like the black man, Fred Cherry, was going to survive. He'd been seriously injured. And Porter soon discovered that he had to care for Fred in very personal ways, peeling off the clothes that were glued to his skin by pus, cleaning out his festering and decaying flesh, helping him get onto the waste bucket, washing and bathing him, giving him his own food and his own clothes. When Fred, that's the black man, appeared to be near death, burning with fever, Porter hovered over him day and night, tending his loathsome wounds and exhorting him to hold on. Don't die, hold on. At one point, Fred hadn't been able to wash his own hair in months. And when he ran his hand through his thick afro, he pulled out a glob of oil and smeared it on the ground. Instantly, an army of ants appeared from various cracks in the cell walls and began climbing up Fred's body to get up into his hair. The two men tried to swat them off, but it was like a plague. There seemed to be millions of them. Porter finally persuaded a guard to let him take Fred to the shower room. Arriving there, they found the room repulsive. It was cold, dark, and dirty. The floor was covered with snails. That's in the shower. And they stood in a quarter inch of slime from the snails. Fred couldn't move his arm because of his injury. So Porter helped him undress and position him under the cold water. Then, rubbing soap in his hands, Porter began washing Fred's hair. At first, nothing much happened, but finally the dirt, the oil, and the grease turned into a paste and began to ooze off his scalp and down his body. "You won't believe this," Porter said. "I'm going to have to wash your hair again." In fact, he washed the man's hair again and again and again until finally he broke through all the grease and the dirt. Later, after the men were finally liberated, Fred Cherry, the black man, said that he would not have survived without Porter Halliburton. But Porter said the reverse is also true. Caring for Fred gave him a sense of mission, a sense of purpose. It enabled him to forget his own problems and serve somebody else. And it taught him to love a brother in need. And that, Porter says, is why he survived the Hanoi Hilton. Who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Who needs to experience God's unconditional love, agape love, through you? Who is God calling you to reach out to serve, to love, to care about? Regardless of what color their skin is or, you know, or anything, no strings attached. No conditions to be met. It's unconditional love. Who is God calling you to love unconditionally? If Jesus was here, and I believe he is through his Spirit, he would say, go and do it. Don't talk about it. Quit praying about it. Get up, go, and do it. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this incredible story. We've heard it so many times. And many times, forgive us, we take it for granted. We can't afford to take it for granted. It's too vital, I think, to who we are as Christians, to who we are as a church. You call us to agape our neighbor. Forgive us, Lord, for not taking it seriously. Forgive us for the times, you know, just like the priest of Levi, Lord, we just flew by. Too busy, too much of in a hurry, more important things to do. Lord, forgive us, please. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us, enable us, empower us to really love our neighbor. And by that, showing your love. In your name I pray, amen.